Good morning, brothers and sisters, and good morning to our honored guests, wherever you're joining us from. I must tell you that I feel very blessed this morning to be able to stand before you. Even though I'm doing that virtually, it's an honor for me, and it's a privilege for me to be able to stand before you and present God's message. And there are members of the church outside of Illinois, also back in Jamaica, who are with us today, and we are thankful that they are able to join us as we present the truth of God's word. It would be remiss of me to start the lesson without telling you that here, where I'm located, my daughter Whitney still mans the PowerPoint presentation that you're seeing on your computer or your phone, whatever. My wife continues to do the record keeping. And I'm talking about also on Wednesday evenings. And Brother E.J. Taylor is our utility man. He's not restricted to any particular area, but he is utilized in just about every area that he is needed. And we're very, very thankful for that. Make sure that you have marked in your Bibles a passage that was read for us by Brother E.J. Taylor, 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 22 through to 29. This is a very important section in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that the Syrians, led by their king Ben-Hadad, had attacked Israel, the people of God. They attacked Israel in the mountainous area of northern Samaria. And the Syrians were badly defeated. And then the Syrians came to a conclusion. They believed that the reason why they lost the battle against Israel was because they had fought Israel in the hills, in the mountains of northern Samaria. You see, the Syrians relied heavily on horses and chariots, and these are not the best weapons or tools to use, so to speak, in the hilly areas. And so they thought that they lost the battle because the hilly areas are just not the most conducive place to fight against Israel. And they concluded that if we were to fight Israel instead of the mountainous areas on the plains, on the flat area in the valley, then Israel would stand no chance. Because Israel's God is a God of only the mountains and not of the valleys. We also need to keep in mind, brethren and friends, that Israel was surrounded by many paganistic nations, including Syria. They were steeped in idolatry. And these nations had gods for just about everything you could think of. There was a god of fertility. There was a god of water. There was a god of food. There was a god of the mountain, and so on. Just a god for just about everything. A god of war, a god of peace. And each god was restricted to his area of expertise. And it was hard for them to think of Israel's God as a God over more than one thing. So they restricted Israel's God to one thing, and that's the mountains, that Israel's God is a God of the mountains. Nothing else. Like their gods, who was a God of one thing, they thought that Israel's God was a God of one thing also, of the mountains, could not be God of the plains. And as you read through the story, you learn some valuable lessons about God, about the one true God, about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You learn what David meant when David said in Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof," he says, "the world and they that dwell therein." In other words, the Israel's God, the God that we serve today, is the God of everything. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So unlike their gods, it was hard for them to wrap their minds around one God who's in charge of everything. But we're going to learn this morning that the one true God is not just a God of the mountains, but he's also a God of the valleys. And I want to present to you this morning two points, as to why I believe without a doubt that God is also, in addition to the mountains, that our God is also the God of the valleys. First of all, don't limit what God can do. That's a fatal mistake that the Syrians made. They limited the power of the Almighty God. Verse 23 of that same passage tells us of 1 Kings chapter 20. What does it say?
Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, "Their gods are gods of the hills.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, they were stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they."
That was a fatal assumption. That God is not good and is not powerful unless he's fighting or leading his people only in the mountains. And they made a tragic mistake in restricting the Almighty God to a God of the mountains only. Oh, do you recall back in Genesis chapter 18? Do you recall a particular incident in Genesis 18 when God gave a message for Abraham and his wife, Sarah? Do you remember that Abraham was 100 years of age? And do you remember what the angel or the men of God told Sarah? In Genesis 18, verse 14, what does it say?
"Is anything too hard for the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son."
No, hold on a minute here. Sarah was 90 years of age, long past childbearing age. And here was God saying to her, "You shall bear a son." And what was Sarah's reaction? Just like how we would have reacted, she laughed, and she laughed mockingly. In other words, she was assuming that God is not able to cause her to bear a child. Not at this point in time. She assumed that God was not able to bless her with a child. And look at what the men of God responded by saying. Look at the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Don't restrict. Don't limit the God that you serve. That's something that we need to learn, my dear brothers and sisters. How about Exodus chapter 14? Exodus chapter 14. Now remember that the Israelites had been in bondage for 400 years. Led by Moses, after 10 plagues, plague after plague after plague, the Bible tells us that the Israelites witnessed God's miraculous powers at work. And when they were finally released by Pharaoh and his people, the Bible says that the Israelites fled Egypt, but came upon another problem. They came upon the Red Sea. And here they were in verse 10, standing by the Red Sea, the Bible tells us. And behind them, at a distance, was Pharaoh's army converging on them. So they had the Red Sea before them and Pharaoh's army behind them, talking about between the devil and a hard place. Read verse 10 through to verse 14, and let us see what the Bible says.
"And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them.
Mm-hmm.
And they were so afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more, forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace."
So here it was. The Israelites, even though they had witnessed 10 plagues, 10 miraculous powers of God, were now by the Red Sea, and they were assuming that the same God that had delivered them was not able to deliver them from Pharaoh's army that was coming at them. There was no way they could cross the Red Sea and that they were going to die in the wilderness. They made the wrong assumption that God was not able at this point in time to deliver them. And what did Moses say to them? Moses said, fear not. He says, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, listen, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. What am I saying, my dear friend? I am saying to all of us, wherever you are at this point in time, never put limitations to the power of the almighty, omnipotent God. Don't do that. Even Christians today, just like the Syrians, even Christians today sometimes limit God and plan their lives around the limited powers of God. They do that. Don't limit God by geography. I've heard people saying, you know, well, God is not in Chicago, but he's in Montgomery, Alabama, or he's in some country, or not another country. So they limit God geographically speaking. These Syrians did that. They said, well, he's a God of the hills only, but not of the valleys. They were limiting God geographically. I want us to understand, brethren and friends, that we serve a God who is omnipresent. Wherever God you may be, God is present there. He cannot be limited and restricted by geography. Cannot. Don't limit God by the size of your problems. Because sometimes we think that if our problem is very huge, then God is not able to deal with that. So we talk to him only about the small problems. And therefore God becomes a God of small problems only. For many of us. In Ephesians chapter 3, one of the most powerful passages you'll ever find in scriptures, and I want to encourage all of you to make sure that you memorize this passage for your own spiritual benefit. But in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, look at what Paul says.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
The God that we serve, Paul says, reassuringly, that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. Isn't that wonderful? But the problem is that we have oftentimes limited God. And because of that, it has cost us many blessings that we could have had because we limit the power of the Almighty God. He is a God of all problems. Of all problems, don't limit God. Look at what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says. In other words, many of us have a problem trusting God. We think that we can trust him with the small stuff, but we can't trust him with the big stuff. But in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, look at what the wise man Solomon says.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and do not lean on your own understanding. You see, we think that if the problem is too big, then it may be too big for God. And so we build our lives around this thinking that God can only solve certain problems. Remember what Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 said? You know, this is so important because it really epitomizes the kind of God that we serve. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Look at what it says.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts.
This is God speaking now, yes?
Neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
What you are thinking. You see, we are limited in our thinking. And with our limited thinking, it is easy for us to place that same limitation on God. But I want to challenge us, brethren, to make sure that we approach him with any problem that we have, because he's a God, not just of the small stuff, but of the big stuff also. Don't limit what God can do. And secondly, this morning, we must learn to let go and let God. We must learn to let go and let God. If you go back to 1 Kings, back in 1 Kings chapter 20, now, after all that the Syrians had said, look at what happened in verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 20. Verse 29, Look at what the Bible says.
And they encamped opposite each other for 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
So it was that on the seventh day, the battle was joined.
Yes.
And the children of Israel killed 100,000 foot soldiers of the Syrians in 1 day.
So God showed not just the Syrians, but even some of those doubtful Israelites that he's a God that cannot be restricted geographically. He's not just God of the mountains, but he's God of the valleys. And the Bible says that again, the Syrians were badly defeated twice. Because in verse 21, it talks about them being defeated in the mountains of northern Samaria. And in verse 29, the same passage that was just read, it tells us that they were defeated again in the plains, because God is a God, not just of the mountains, but is also God of the valleys, so to speak. Whether we're talking about mountains figuratively or literally, whether we're talking about valleys figuratively or literally, the fact of the matter is that God is God wherever and whatever we're talking about. He said, because sometimes we can use mountains to represent great experiences in our lives. You know, some of us can remember when Martin Luther King gave one of his famous speeches. He talked about, I have been to the mountaintop. I hope none of us thought that he was referring to a physical mountain, because he wasn't doing that. He was just talking about a wonderful feeling that he's able to see the promised land. A mountaintop experience is when we are feeling good, we're feeling contented. It is a wonderful experience that we're going through. So that's when we use mountain figuratively. Valleys can be used to represent sad times and bad times in our lives. So mountaintop experience is the opposite of valley experiences in our lives. And the fact of the matter is, God, the God that we serve, is a God of good times in our lives, but he's also God still during those bad times in our lives. God wants to reassure us that he's God for all circumstances and for all situations, that we don't only pray to God and thank him for the good times, but even in the bad times, we still thank him and we still serve him, because he's still God also in the valleys. He's still. When Job had everything going for him in Job chapter 1, God was there for him. When everything was going well, Job's God was there for him. But when Job lost everything, did God abandon him? No. Because God is still God, even during the bad times in our lives. You see, my dear folks, I want us to understand this. It is human tendency that we avoid people who have too many problems in their lives. You see, if you come with major problems in your life, we tend not to want to gravitate towards you too much, lest some of your problems become my problem. So we tend to avoid people with major problems in their lives. For example, in Matthew 26, we find a typical example. Here, Jesus Christ was with his disciples. And in Matthew 26, and from verse 31, I want us to follow this, because this is key. Verse 31 to 35, listen what went on.
Then says Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night.
Mm-hmm.
For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad.
Mm-hmm.
But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered, said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended.
No, I want you to notice here. Everything was going well so far. They were excited about Jesus Christ. They enjoyed being in the presence of Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, don't worry. Even I have to give up my life for you. And if everybody stumbles, rest assured that I won't. Continue reading, sir.
Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.
Mm-hmm.
Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples.
All of them were rooting for Jesus. Lord, we are with you. If we have to die with you, we will. They were rooting for him because they were not yet facing the problem. Soon thereafter, Jesus Christ was arrested. And in verses 56 to 58. I want us to see what happened. Read for me, please.
But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
Then all the disciples forsook him and fled.
All the disciples now forsook him and fled when he was arrested. In other words, when the problems begin to arise, what did the disciples do? They forsook him and fled. Read on.
And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him to Caiaphas,
mm-hmm.
the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end.
So here was Big Mouth Peter, the one who had the loudest voice, the one who was the most assertive, so to speak. As we often said, Peter had foot and mouth disease. And Peter said, Lord, I will never forsake you. But as soon as Jesus Christ began to have problems coming upon him, the Bible says Peter, who was willing to die for Jesus in good times, was now following him at a distance. What am I saying? As human beings, we tend not to want to associate with folks who have problems in their lives. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want us to see what was happening here. Paul was in the latter stage of his life, having been accused of creating problems for the Roman government. He was now standing in court, one of the most intimidating places that you'll ever find to be in the courtroom. And in verse 16, look at what Paul says.
At my first answer,
mm-hmm.
no man stood with me.
In other words, at my first defense in court, nobody stood with me, yes?
But all men forsook me.
Mm-hmm.
I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge.
So Paul says, when I was in... No, remember, Paul was one of those men who almost always had companions with him to support him. But here he was in court to defend himself against false accusations. And Paul said, at my first defense, at my first answer, there was nobody there with me. Because we are not drawn to people who have many problems in their lives, lest we think that problems can become infectious and we too get some of those problems. The Lord God, however, is drawn to people regardless of their circumstances. And I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I want you to know that God is not turned off by your problems. He's not turned away by your problems. If anything, he's drawn to you because of your problems. Remember what he said, I did not come to call the righteous, he says, but sinners. For those who are well have no need of the physician, but those who are sick. Let us remember that. The Lord, my friend, regardless of our circumstances, is drawn to us. I think it was David who said in Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Isn't that wonderful? Because he's God, not of the good times only, but also of the bad times. Each of us, friends, wherever you may be at this point in time, each of us will have our mountaintop experiences, and we will have our valley experiences. Each of us will have our good times, but we're going to have those bad times, those tough times in our lives. We need to learn, like the Israelites, to stand back and to let go and let God. We need to stand back and to see the salvation of the Lord. We need to stand back so that the Lord can do what he does best, and that is to take care of his own. David in Psalm 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they both comfort me. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, when Joshua was about to take over the leadership of the Israelites, this was when Moses was about to die, basically speaking, and he was preparing Joshua for leadership. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, listen what the Bible says.
And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee.
Mm-hmm.
He will be with thee.
Yes.
He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed.
Do not be fearful, Joshua, because the Lord is not going to forsake you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. He will be with you. I am saying to you this morning, my friend, let go of your doubts. I'm saying to you, let go of your fears and let go of your anxieties and your concern and let God do what he does best, and that is to show that he's also God of the valleys. What are you going through this morning? Really and truly, it's not my prerogative to know, but God's prerogative is to take care of those who are struggling. There are some who are struggling with the very thought of their loved ones having been hospitalized because of the virus or some other physical issue. Maybe you are struggling, maybe spiritually or financially or emotionally, whatever your challenge may be. You may be going through the valley of sadness and despondency. You may be going through the valley of anxiety, whatever it is. I'm here to tell you from God's word that the God that the Bible talks about, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and all these men, that same God is the God that we serve today. And he's the God of the mountains, but also he's still God. Take him in the valley, and he's still God. God of the valleys. Today, my friend, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you may be sitting down somewhere in your house listening to this message. The great news is that you can become a servant of the God of the mountains, but also God of the valleys. You can become a servant, a follower of God. If you're willing not just to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to die for our sins so that we can have our sins forgiven and to live eternally with God. Jesus Christ says, that's the gospel. You must believe my words. You must also not only believe in it, but you must repent of your sins, as you're seeing on your screen. Because unless you repent, you shall perish. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I didn't say that. That's what the scriptures say. In Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Unless that is done, you can never, ever serve God, because it is only through baptism, when we're baptized in water, that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that's the only time our sins can be forgiven. And then, having become a Christian, we must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10, until he comes again. Maybe as a child of God, you have been struggling. Maybe you have found yourself in the valley, and you're struggling just to stay afloat, so to speak. Maybe it's a day-to-day affair for you, and you don't see how much longer you can hold on. I want to redirect your spiritual attention to the Almighty God, because he is the God for the valley experiences also. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. That, Father, you are the God of those mountaintop experiences that we sometimes experience in our lives. But, Lord, we have been through so many valleys. Valleys, Father, of sadness and of death. Valleys, Father, of loss, of financial ruin, of family turmoil. Father, you know them. But, Father, it gives us such a comforting thought to know, oh God, that you are still God, even in those lean times that we go through. And there may be a mother or father right now, a son or a daughter, an aunt or an uncle, a grandfather or grandmother, Father, that is struggling because they are experiencing the valley right now, even as I speak. Lord, I pray that this message will remind them of who you are, and that they will learn as members of the church to let go of these things that oftentimes restrict their thinking of you, and to let you be God. For Father, you are indeed our God, not just of the mountains, but of the valleys. Father, it's in our son's name that I pray.